The book of Hebrews is the church being shaken up. That's what the book of Hebrews is. It points to Jesus, as the series is titled, Jesus Unparalleled. But in the midst of that, we see this shaking that's taking place within the church. And I believe that the church needs to be shaken. Because with that shaking, we realize that what can't be shaken remains. And sometimes what we come to realize is that what we've been playing with is a scaffolding. We've been playing with things that have nothing to do with the building of the church itself. We've been dealing with the external things. And so last week we talked about considering Jesus, considering our unbelief, and considering each other. And this morning, as we talked a little bit about rest, entering into God's rest last week, this morning we're talking about the details of entering into God's rest. And the title of this morning's message is Battle to Enter God's Rest. And although we understand that we enter God's grace by grace through faith, hopefully by the end of this message you'll understand what I'm talking about when I say battle to enter God's rest. So let's begin. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Hebrews chapter 4. And let's begin by reading the chapter, at least through 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. In verse 5, and again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Father, Lord, we talked about this being shaken. And Lord, this morning as we have just read through these verses, Lord, this is a strong word of exhortation that comes our way. I pray, Lord, that we would open up our hearts, Lord, to simply receive what you're telling us and warning us of, and just to make sure that we're there, that we are not of disbelief, but we are of belief. And that we are truly standing and walking and abiding in you. Teach us to battle. Teach us to wrestle. Teach us to cling to you and to nothing else. For all else will fade away, but you remain forever. And so, Father, we come to you this morning just submitting to you, and asking, Lord, that you would simply speak to us Open up our ears and allow us to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews 4, it's an absolute exhortation to the church. Now in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." I've always said that it is good to fear to fail God, but it's also good if we fear the discipline of God. It certainly is. It's like a father, you know, you reverence him, and so you don't want to disappoint the father. But it's also good to fear dad, you know? When mom says, "Hey, wait till your dad gets home," there should be a fear that goes through you that just makes you, sets you straight. We often kid around, and we always wonder too, though. That a mom can sit there and ask her children to do something and tell them not to do something else. And they can even argue back and forth. It's like, why do they not listen? But dad can turn around and give one look, and it's all over. It's that look. I don't want to get that look. But it's good. But listen, the fear that we're talking about here, the fear that we're being exhorted with to heed and to understand is not that fear at all. But it's a fear of not entering God's rest. Not of simply disappointing God or receiving his discipline, but of not being his at all and not entering his eternal rest. Now, we also need to understand that there's this thing called grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so, I know I've titled it, Battle to Enter God's Rest. The battle is different that we're going into. It's one of examining. It's one of submitting. It's one of surrender. It's a whole different kind of battle. It's battling against the flesh. It's battling against the world. It's battling against what Satan's schemes are towards us and him himself. It's a warning to not take your salvation lightly. It's not coming and taking part in just a proclamation or a profession of faith, but it's a sincere surrender. It's a sincere repentance to the Lord, which is evidenced by how you live your life. The Apostle Paul to the Philippians said this, that we are careful to work out. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And with that, we need to understand, as he wrote to the Ephesians, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And the Apostle John said this, 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, if you think about the Israelites, which this is, you know, looking back, these are the people that the writer of Hebrews is referring to that fail to enter God's rest. It's spoken of in the last few verses of chapter 3, where it says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." And so it's a look back, referring to the very people who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and failed to enter the promised land because of unbelief. It's funny because they would long for the days when they ate, what was it, onions and leeks? And I don't know what else. I mean, I would hate for them to sing Breathe on Me, you know. That's what they long for, you know. So the section of Hebrews does speak of entering God's rest, but it comes by way of an exhortational word from the Lord. It comes with warning. We need warnings, don't we? Can you imagine going down the road and not having any warning signs, signals whatsoever? It'd be absolute chaos. As it is, sometimes we don't pay attention to those and there's problems. But it's a word of warning as well. It's also examples in an ongoing work, which is actually a wrestling or a battle that we are to engage in against the flesh, the world, and Satan himself. But also with the understanding that God is with us. He clings to us. He's closer than a friend. And his promise of rest still stands today and is offered to all who believe. And so let's break it down. We're going to take a look at a failed rest, an offered rest, and a surrendered rest. Those are the 3 points that we're drawing from our text today. So let's first of all take a look at a failed rest. Again, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my wrath, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. So we see here a failed rest. God's promise did not fail. His rest did not fail. But their belief failed. Their entering his rest failed. But what I want to start out with, because we always want to start with the Lord, with the end in mind. The end is this. God's promise of entering his rest still stands today. You are never too far for the hand of God to reach, to where he can't reach you. You're never in a place dark in the recesses of your own heart that God cannot forgive you, that God cannot reach from the miry pit, the sewage that we find ourselves in. He is one who has actually come into this sewage pit and rescued us from ourselves, from our sins. Matthew 11:28-29 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Oh, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And in Romans 10:9, his work finished. And now for us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is entering into God's rest, simply receiving that. And so you enter God's rest, salvation in Christ by grace through faith. But there is a warning. And the example as we read in verses 16 through 19 stand as our warning. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we need to take heed. The warning is this. They didn't enter rest because of unbelief. And the result of that is falling short of entering God's rest. Now, that's an illustration. That is a picture, a physical picture of an eternal reality. What happened to the Israelites in the wilderness, that is a picture of us entering into God's rest. Now, when they entered into and they went across the Jordan, did that fulfill God's rest? No. Or else Joshua wouldn't have spoken of a future rest. And so that's not it. But what it is an illustration of, what it is a picture of, and the Bible brings that to our attention, is one who, spiritually speaking, does not believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in His life, death, burial, resurrection, and His ascension, does not believe in, so therefore does not enter into God's rest. And so the example are those who had been brought across the Red Sea into the wilderness, but had not entered into the promised land. Their judgment, death short of entering God's promised land. The promise still stood, but it was unbelief that caused the Israelites to fall short of entering it. Now, there is this fear. Let us fear, in verse 1, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. The fear that is being spoken of in that verse is not simply a fear of just physical death, but it's a fear of judgment itself. You see, death was a picture of judgment, and sin leads to death. And so, therefore, for us, if we do not enter into the rest that is found in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, then we are left to die spiritually and forever be separated from God the Father, because we did not receive God the Son. So, putting things into proper perspective is what we're exhorted to do here. To allow the Lord to examine our hearts, that's what we need to do. To be humble. I heard this story on the way in, and I believe it was KSGN that this guy was talking about how he had gone to his local, I don't know, Home Depot or Lowe's, whatever store, and he got this big old box, and he had it in the basket. And I don't know if you heard it, but he was going and he was trying to get it. It looked like he was going to have trouble, but he was going to try and put it into the back of his truck. And this lady came by, and she said, sir, you need any help? And before she could even end the question, he said, no, I got it. And then so she paused and she asked again, are you sure? I can help. Do you need some help? I can help. No, I got it. Well, as she was walking away, he, of course, tried to get this big, bulky, heavy box into the back of his truck. But it was so awkward, apparently, and so heavy that as he was trying to put it into the back of his truck, he moved the basket and the basket flipped and the handle popped him straight on the forehead. And as he was laying there in the basket in the box, the lady came back and asked, are you sure you don't need any help? And at that point, he started laughing. And he said, yes, I need some help. Humble yourself or be humbled. We need a lot of humbling, church. We do. We need a lot of humbling. Just personally, a surrendering. And that's why we need to take this as a word of exhortation. It's a word of loving exhortation. Just putting things in their proper place. Having a proper view of salvation and of the Lord. So here's a warning. The danger of hearing but not listening. For good news came to us just as to them. So we hear the good news. They heard the good news. But just hearing is not what makes it effective. It's belief. And so to hear and not believe is empty. Non-responsiveness is ineffectual, disobedient, and a rebellion to the one who makes the offer of rest. Remember last week we were talking about how if God's promises, we don't receive them unto ourselves. And we continually tell the Lord, it's hard to believe that. It's really hard to believe that. And over and over and over, that's what we're telling the Lord. That's what we're saying, that, you know, whether it's by word or by actions, at some point, what we have to come to realize is that we're calling him a liar. So that's the unbelief. That's the rebellion. That's the disobedience. We also see here that we're told that there's the unity of the brethren that comes through belief. A lot of times we make this effort to physically come together all the time as a church to show to the world how it is that the different churches can be united. We are united in our belief in the Son of God, in our belief in understanding that He came to die for us for our sins, and that if we just do our part, we're united supernaturally with the rest of the church, and they see that unity. But the two whom the rest of the Israelites were not united with in faith were who? There were two. Only two of the original many, many thousands of people entered the promised land. It was Joshua and Caleb. That's it. So what's very clear in these verses is the belief gives you entrance into God's rest. It's very clear. And unbelief prevents you from entering God's rest. God is faithful, and the promise of entering His rest still stands, as He says, but so does the condition of entering that rest. It's not by our own philosophies, it's not by our own made-up beliefs, but it's by one eternal truth. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus Christ. Question. It's just a simple question. Do you believe, one? And number two, what is the evidence of that? Two. You can look at James, so that's a valid question, right? Faith without works is dead. So, number one, a failed rest. So that's our exhortation, our warning. Secondly, there's an offered rest. In verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So thank God that he does not give up on us. We have here an offered rest. In verse 1 it said the promise of entering his rest still stands. And here in verse 6 he says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. The writer is saying that the physical promised land is not the rest that God was referring to eternally. That was a picture of it. The main point is eternal rest, his eternal promise of rest. And the rest still remains and is offered today. So there are several important truths to consider in these few verses. First of all, there is a divinely appointed day that God speaks of personally to you individually. I know my day. And just so we know and we understand that if you fail to respond that day, he still pursues you. But tomorrow is not promised. This afternoon is not promised. But there is a day here. Okay, so in the past, this is what took place. Up to this point, there may have been rejection. There may have been rebellion. There may have been just ignoring, turning the other way. But today, there's no doubt in my mind that every single person here is divinely appointed to be here. And so this speaks to you individually. And then the other thing is, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is something that we do willingly. This is something that we choose to do, to turn away. And so the Lord is saying, hey, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Just receive what I'm offering to you. Thirdly, if you enter God's rest today, you can stop working. I like that. I really like that. In other words, stop striving. You can stop working towards righteousness. Stop trying to prove yourself to God. You can never be good enough to earn your way into heaven. Never, ever. And so he's saying, hey, listen, today you can enter God's rest in my son Jesus Christ, and you can stop striving towards your own righteousness, towards, just earning heaven. It's a Holy Spirit that has a certain day in which he offers God's eternal rest through faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that for anyone who does not know Jesus as Lord, as Savior, today is the day of salvation. So here's a question for this section. Do you believe that today is your appointed day in which God is speaking to you? Do you believe that? If so, then God is telling you not to harden your heart. Don't harden it. Why? Because we know that the moment you hear of salvation, that the enemy comes in and he whispers in your ear and wants to plant little seeds of doubt, questions, doubt. I don't know. And then you start hearing what you've heard growing up about Jesus being a crutch. All kinds of different things that really don't make sense if you really think about it. Or if you're struggling with something you need to be freed from, and today you're hearing God's word, you too may have doubt creep in, unbelief, the flesh, the world, and even Satan whispering in your ear. It's when you surrender to God's offer of rest and believe him that you will enter in just as he promised. We started out this chapter, verse 1. His promise of entering his rest still stands. He's faithful. His promise still stands. And so we see an offered rest. Number one, a failed rest. Number two, an offered rest. And thirdly, a surrendered rest. Continue on these last few verses. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So, we start out by asking this question, how are we to rest? By sitting still? By not doing anything? By relaxing? Just kicking back? I've entered into God's rest, and therefore I'm just going to do nothing. I'm just going to rejoice in this rest. And no, there's actually that begins the struggle. There's a wrestling, there's a striving in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. We are to strive in our surrender to God's love, to his grace, and his sanctifying work. That too. That's active. That's everyday surrender. That's everyday going to him and saying, Lord, I'm yours. I'm picking up this cross. And by the way, picking up your cross is not all your problems. Picking up your cross is surrendering your will. Just as Jesus did to the Father, that's what that means. When you pick up your cross and you're carrying it, it's not all your problems. Okay? It's surrendering your will to the Father's. That's what that means. The writer again exhorts you to be zealous or strive eagerly to enter God's rest, lest we also fall short of entering it, just like the Israelites that serve as an example to us. They were an example of unbelief and, secondly, disobedience. So, what are you being called on to believe? Number one, that what you are hearing is the very breath of God. It's the very word of God, the inspired word. Secondly, the word is alive. It's alive and it's actively working today. In other words, the promise is good today, just as it was when it was written. It's amazing how it is that the word just it ministers to you. It reveals things. It heals things. It helps you think about what offends God, what blesses God, what blesses others, what offends others. It keeps you on that right path. It does all of these things. But most of all, it makes you aware and it helps you come closer to the Lord, helps you to know Him. And it is alive and it is active. Thirdly, the word is likened to a sharp knife in the hands of a surgeon that precisely cuts through the surface layers down into the infected area and extract that which is infected. But we're really good as Christians. On the outside, we can say, hey, how you doing? Blessed. How you doing? Good. But then the Lord sees past all of that, past the surface, and He sees the heart, He sees the intentions, the thoughts of man. And if we expose ourselves truly, sincerely to the Word of God, He will cut deep into those areas that need to be taken out and remove them. It is the Word of God that discerns and works as a surgical hand of God to do such a work. And here's the condition: if you allow Him to. Just like a surgeon, He will not perform surgery on you if you do not allow Him. You know what you'll do is you'll die from the infection that you have deep in there. Whatever needs to be fixed, you'll just die from it. And it's not the surgeon's fault. It's your own fault. Likewise, as Christians even, we can say, oh yeah, this is my Lord, I'm governed by Him and all of that. But unless we do it, we're doing the same thing. We're just like, thanks, but no thanks. We don't let Him do that work that He so desires to do in our lives. It is the Word of God that discerns and works as the surgical hand of God would do if we allow Him to. So a final warning is number four. Even if you don't subject yourself to God's Word and its effectual work, God is still omniscient. This last verse, verse 13. He's still omniscient, meaning He knows all and sees everything, and you will still be required to give an account to God, whether you believe it or not. That's a reality. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Everyone will stand before the Lord. So it is true, all roads lead to God. Not all roads lead to His rest. Not all roads lead to salvation. But everyone will one day stand before the Lord and answer for those things that were spoken, thought of, done, everything. All are naked and exposed. The meaning is likened to a wrestler's grip. This is quite brutal. To a wrestler's grip on the neck of an opponent, thus suggesting someone at the mercy of another. The second kind of parallel definition of this verse is this: the sacrificial victim gripped by the neck to expose the throat. It's like, well, how? You guys watch MMA fights? No? Yeah. Have you watched wrestling? You know what a headlock is? Here, come here, Chris. I'll show it. No, I'm just kidding. A headlock, right? Wrestling move. You put someone in a headlock, their head is popped up right here. In MMA fighting, you want to hide your face to not get punched in the face. Okay? And so the person's burying their head and trying to hide. Now, the picture that we have here is that although no one can loosen out of God's judgment, his grip, okay, once it's there, it's done, it's over with. But the picture is of the person trying to bury his head in shame. But at the same time, it's a picture of one person at the mercy of another. And you can imagine, and God is loving, but he's also just. And so that's why this dramatic picture is to be drawn in our minds and in our hearts so that we can only begin to understand the word of exhortation that comes in these verses. So that we would understand how important it is and how crucial it is to receive God's grace, to understand God's love, to not fall short of entering his rest. So the question here is there anything in your thoughts? Remember, he knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. I tell you that personally, thoughts and intentions for me, if I were to expose them all to you, you would just fire me as your pastor. Is there anything in your thoughts or in your intentions that need to be surrendered to the Lord? And here's another question. If you can't trust God with life's issues or your attitude even, how can you believe him for salvation? Oh, wait a minute. You can't even believe him for taking care of an attitude or a situation. How can you trust him for your salvation? You can trust him for your salvation, but not for that? It's a sobering exhortation. I can't come to a place to where I'm saying, oh, this is a happy time. This is a time when we can all be upbeat. The only thing that we can draw from this is God's faithful promises. That is something that we can totally trust in, that we can know is eternal. He's good at his word. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The offer still stands. Even though there's a failed rest, as an example for us in the children of Israel, there's still an offered rest, which was the second point. And how do we do that? Well, we battle. We battle against those little whispers, against the flesh, against the world, against Satan himself. And we simply surrender, allowing God to do a work in our lives. And so we are exhorted to strive to enter God's rest, to battle for it. It's worth it. Remember that the Israelites didn't enter because of unbelief. But the Lord keeps calling for you to come home. He keeps calling. Come home. Come home. Come home. What do we need to do? Simply surrender your life to Christ and trust Him and enter His freely given rest through His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. I'm just going to quote Warren Wiersbe in a second, but I want to tell you this, is that if there's anyone here, we're up here for prayer, the elders, the pastors, Randy, our deacon, we all love you, and we're up here not so that we just go through the motions, but we're up here so that we could just be offered to you to pray with you. And there's all kinds of things that we could pray for, even rejoice in. And I would encourage you, take advantage of that. And come up. We just want to come alongside you, that's all. And if there's anyone this morning that understood what it was and what it took to enter God's rest today, then today's a day of salvation. And I would encourage you to simply do this. Ask for God's forgiveness of your sins. I mean that, because you've offended Him. Even David, when he realized, as it was told to him, hey, listen, you're the man. You're the one who sinned against Uriah, and you're the one that sinned against, most of all, the Lord. You're the one that took, not from your abundance, but from the one sheep that this poor herder, owned. When he was exposed like that, he said, oh, I have sinned against the Lord. So number one is confession. Number two is repentance. It's not just enough to confess. I confess, hey, all you're saying is basically, I'm sorry you got caught. But number two, repent. Turn from your sins. That means running towards God, not away from God. Thirdly, ask Him as your Lord and Savior. Ask Him as your Lord and Savior. To be that. He will. He gladly does it. For God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Word says if we confess that Jesus is the Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, then we shall be saved. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ, that's it. Receive Him. I'm going to close with this. Warren Wiersbe said, a fugitive is running from home. A vagabond has no home. A stranger is away from home. And a pilgrim is headed home. I pray that we all be pilgrims headed home. Father, we thank You for allowing us to come into a relationship in which we can call You Father. We thank You that You pursue us with an everlasting, eternal love. You don't give up on us. I pray this morning that we receive that word of exhortation. Lord, that we receive it as Your loving word. That we understand that there are many who have failed to enter Your rest. And I pray, Father, that there are none here who fail to enter Your rest for lack of knowledge. This morning, as well as many other times that we gather together and we open up Your word, it's been clear how it is that we are to enter Your rest. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be like the Israelites and have doubt and unbelief and disobedience. But Father, we would be those who hear Your voice, allow You to soften our hearts, and simply receive the gift of grace through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and enter Your rest. We thank You for offering it one more time. I pray that we all receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.